Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's word. If you'd bow your head, I'm going to give you a moment of silence to pray. Let me suggest that you'll ask God to help you to focus on what he wants you to learn and tell him that you want to respond well to what he shows you today. God, may we enjoy your magnificent word as well as learn from your word today. May we listen to your Spirit speaking to each of us through your word and through me, whatever it is that you want each of us to act on. We want to continue to run this race of our life, the path that you've laid before us, well. And so may today be a help in that, that each of us would give ourselves to another step of running well. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard the word steward before? It's kind of like a manager, but there seems to be this higher sense of a steward being entrusted with things by the owner of the things. In the first century, they had a position called a steward. A steward was one who was not the owner, but was in charge of the owner's stuff. Jesus and the apostles talk about Christians being stewards for God. God, of course, is the owner of everything. And God entrusts stuff to us to steward. Now, don't think of just physical stuff. I can't go into everything that it could possibly be, but just playing the steward analogy out a little bit. We've talked about this before. A common type of steward would be where there's a landowner who has land, they have tools, they have workers, and he would entrust all of those things to a steward, a manager. And so there is physical stuff in like the tools and the land, but he also entrusted him with his people. And he entrusted him with invisible things like knowing what the master wanted him to do. And there were outcomes that he wanted the steward to achieve. And so all those things were part of the stewardship. Many Christians think of stewarding money. Or maybe a little more broadly than that, we have this phrase, time, talent, and treasures. But what I hope to get across today, if nothing else, is that we are called to steward everything. Everything in this life. I believe the Bible presents that all of life is a stewardship responsibility we have before God. So not only the stuff that we have, but people that are in our lives and our character, our behaviors, everything. This is one of the most consistent challenges that I'm aware of in my life. I'm constantly evaluating if I'm stewarding all the aspects of my life well, such as my work, my marriage, my kids, relationships, other relationships that God has brought into my life, like friendships, neighbors, non-Christians, my health, my possessions, my behavior, even my relationship with God. Or maybe it's better said that my relationship with God is the foundation of all that, because if I'm going to do all those things the way that God wants me to, and he's the one that's entrusted all those things to me, then knowing my God and knowing what he wants me to do and having a relationship with him is the most fundamental thing to all those other things. And even each of those has like sub-aspects to them. For example, with my kids being a stewardship responsibility, I want to make sure that I'm playing with them, that I'm being affectionate with them, that I'm helping them to be successful in their schoolwork, that I'm having quiet time with them, and I'm having conversations with them all the time about their lives and bringing biblical perspective into those conversations. Another thing with example of sub-aspects of my stewardship responsibilities might be my health. I want to make sure that I'm sleeping enough, that I'm exercising enough, that I'm taking care of my teeth, that I'm eating properly. Like right now for me, my cholesterol is just a smidge high. Like it's like 1 point above the norm. But I want to take that seriously, and so I've started trying to eat things on a consistent basis that are good for bringing my cholesterol down. It is challenging to make sure that we steward every aspect of our lives. I feel the kind of pressure of that on a regular basis. But I believe that God has not entrusted more to us to be responsible with than what we can handle, at least with His help. To help inspire us to steward well all of life's responsibilities before God, today we're going to see a couple examples of bad stewardship, real briefly, those examples. And then we're going to see one man that's going to stand out, his consistent, good stewardship of many aspects of life, even through many changes that happen in his life, through good times, and especially through very challenging times. So please turn your Bible to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to go through many chapters. I can't read it all because if I just read it all, then our whole time would be used up. So I'm going to have to summarize a lot throughout this. This is going to start talking about Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And he's the grandson of Abraham. And then it's going to focus in on one of Israel's sons, Joseph. Chapter 37, starting in verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age. While he was still a youth, he was pasturing the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because Joseph was the son of his old age, and he made Joseph a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Let's pause there. Even as a teenager, we see Joseph being a steward. He was a steward in this job that his dad had given him. So we might look at this in two different ways. We might look at this as work, but we're going to look at that a little bit more later. So here I might focus on the aspect that he was being a steward as a son. I give my kids lots of chores and things to do around the house, and I'm showing them how to do things around the house. They are becoming stewards of things, of responsibilities that I'm giving them. Well, he was doing this with his brothers, the shepherding the flocks, and he came back and he gave a bad report on his brothers to their father. Now, some might say Joseph was being a tattletale, but I see him taking responsibility seriously. They were all given this responsibility to do something that their father had entrusted to them, and the brothers seemingly weren't doing it well, and Joseph took that seriously. And we will see shortly that Israel came to trust his son, Joseph, to oversee how the brothers were taking care of the flocks. And so I think that indicates that this was a good stewardship job by Joseph. I might speak to you kids that are out there directly for a moment and say, take seriously the responsibilities that your parents give you, whether that's school or whether that's chores, taking care of money that they give you, taking care of even your brothers. However that might look, be responsible with the responsibilities that they give you. We also see a stewardship that Israel had. Being a parent is an area of stewardship. God entrusts these precious other human beings to us that are made in His own image and likeness, is why they are especially precious. And He gives us to them to care for, our kids. And so we need to steward our kids well. I think we see a bad and maybe a good stewardship here from Israel being a father. Israel was the father of these 12 sons, and I don't think he stewarded that responsibility well in at least one aspect. He favored Joseph, which caused hatred from his brothers toward Joseph. But it does seem like he raised Joseph, at least Joseph, to know the Lord. Now, I'm not saying it was just Joseph, but in our passage today, we're going to see Joseph consistently following the Lord, depending on the Lord, giving the Lord credit. And so we see that Joseph knew the Lord. And most likely, that came from how he was raised. And according to the Scriptures, that's actually one of the most important things that we would do as parents, is that we would raise our kids to know the Lord and to know the Lord's ways. Well, something happened that made the brothers' hatred of Joseph grow even more. Joseph had two dreams, which were in those dreams there were representations of his brothers bowing to him. So it says, his brothers hated him even more. Now, we might think that Joseph was being arrogant, except that these dreams proved to be prophetic of future things that actually came to happen, where his brothers actually did end up bowing down to him. And so Joseph wasn't being arrogant. He was being led by God. For today, these dreams serve two purposes. One, they begin to establish Joseph as a man that God spoke to, in dreams specifically. And two, these dreams serve to advance his brother's hatred for him, which God actually used to get Joseph into the position that God wanted him. So we're continuing reading in verse 12. Then his brothers went to the pasture their flocks, their father's flocks, in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And Joseph said to him, I will go. Then he said to him, notice this is where we see that he came to trust him. Israel said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So Joseph went looking for his brothers, and they saw him, the brothers saw Joseph coming, and they plotted against him. They wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers intervened and prevented that. So instead, they ended up selling him. They sold him to a caravan of traders that was coming by, and the traders took Joseph into Egypt. While the brothers, while Joseph was going into Egypt with these traders, the brothers go back home and they deceive their father into thinking that Joseph had been eaten by wild animals. Joseph's brothers didn't deal with their father with integrity. We need to always have integrity before our Father, specifically our Father in heaven. Having moral integrity, I believe, is a way to steward being made in the likeness of God. Remember, I said a steward is somebody who's been given stuff by the owner, and God is the owner of everything. This is something that we can't maybe see, although we do see it play out. But God has put His image and His likeness in us human beings. God has put qualities like God's own qualities into us. It's part of what makes us humans special amongst all of God's other creatures. So implied in the fact that He has put His likeness in us is a responsibility. We are to steward that likeness. We are to steward God's God-like qualities in us. So how do we do that? I believe that we steward God's likeness in us by developing strong moral character that is like God's character. How do we do that? God's Word and God's Spirit. We listen to God about how we're supposed to be, and we look at how God is in the Scriptures, and we're supposed to model ourselves after that in our behavior, in our character. Joseph's brothers are another bad example of stewardship here. They were bad stewards because they were being deceptive. They were not being like God. One of the things that we know about God is truth. And so by them being deceptive, they were not behaving in the likeness of God. Well, the traitors sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar. Potiphar was an officer of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the captain of the guard. Look at chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So it seems Joseph had a good relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord was helping Joseph to do well with his life. Joseph's work was such that his master saw the Lord at work in him. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you love for your employer and really anybody else around to see the Lord at work in you? That you're so close to the Lord and you're doing things that the Lord wants you to do that other people can see it? Joseph had to work and be faithful. But the thrust of the language is what the Lord did. The Lord caused all Joseph did to prosper in his hand. And the Lord helped him to become a successful man. And so Joseph got promoted. Picking up in verse 4. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. It came about from that time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. So we can see there in the language, it's super clear. Joseph was made a, quote, overseer of Potiphar's house and his business. Overseer means manager, supervisor of another's stuff. It's like the Old Testament word for steward. And we see clearly him, they're talking about all that Potiphar owns, so the owner putting these things in the charge of Joseph. It's a picture of stewardship. We can clearly see that in the language that Joseph had responsibility over all that Potiphar had. So, Joseph had this horrible thing happen to him. His brothers selling him. And Joseph became a slave. You don't get much lower than that. Slave. But how did Joseph respond? He worked faithfully. It seems like he depended upon the Lord. And the Lord prospered him. And he got promoted to overseer, steward over Potiphar's entire estate. And then the Lord blessed that work also. You see, it doesn't matter what terrible things have happened to you in your past. It doesn't matter what position you're starting from, even the lowest position. If you are a person of character before the Lord, you steward the likeness of God in you well, and you are faithful, and you work hard, you stay close to the Lord, there is no limit to what the Lord might do in your life, where He might take you. I think it's worth noting, this was a secular responsibility. Joseph didn't have a religious job. He just had a job. But God still got involved in his job. If you fulfill your daily responsibilities with a sense of responsibility toward God, then it's spiritual activity in a sense. It can even be worship, according to what the New Testament teaches. Doing our job well can be worship. And God notices. God cares. God gets involved. People tend to separate life into these two categories, spiritual and secular things. With God, there's not that separation. Every activity of life has a spiritual sense to it, in the sense that it's done in the sight of God. And God has something to say about how we handle every aspect of life. And we have a responsibility to handle every aspect of life the way God wants us to. The Bible addresses every aspect of life, at least in principle. And then we as Christians have the Holy Spirit in us who speaks to us, who can even help us to make specific decisions about every aspect of life. So we have a responsibility to do that with God watching, to look in His Word, to see how to handle our lives, and to listen to the Spirit to make decisions in handling our lives. And God cares about all that we do and all that we are. If you care to be a faithful person toward God, it doesn't just show itself in church things. It shows itself in all things, like work, money, family, friendships, and character. Isn't it awesome that God gets involved in people's lives like He did in Joseph's life? He could be involved in your life in similar ways that He was in Joseph's life. Now we go, well, he was so important in history and he's a guy in the Bible. But how did that happen? He didn't know that at the time. He just thought, I'm a dude. And he was following God. And God had something more important than Joseph probably even realized in his life. And you're just a dude, or you're just a chick out there just doing life. But in God's eyes, your life is important. He could get involved in your life in the same ways or similar ways that He did with Joseph. So are you being faithful so that God can entrust you with more? It doesn't matter how little you have. Remember, Joseph was a slave. But as we'll soon see proved, he was a man of integrity before God. And God gave him more. Has God already given you much? Are you being faithful with what he has given you? So we've seen Joseph was faithful in his work. Now we're going to see Joseph faithful in his moral character. And this will also observe three helps for us avoiding sin. Picking up in the second half of verse 6, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" So Joseph seems to have recognized that he would sin against a person, which would be Potiphar, but also all sin is against God. And Joseph clearly recognized that. This is our first of three helps in avoiding sin. Good perspective helps us to keep from sinning. Both recognizing how our behavior can hurt other people and recognizing that our sinful behavior is ultimately against God. We need to keep that perspective in mind. Well, Potiphar's wife kept after Joseph, verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. We know what that means, to be with her. But notice the lie beside her. It seems that she was trying to draw Joseph in with some lesser offer than sex. Like, let's just snuggle. But Joseph refused even that. And so I think here we find another help in avoiding sin. If you don't want to sin, don't get close to it. Good prevention helps us from sinning. If you don't want to fall into a big hole, don't walk up to the edge of the big hole and look in. We've been watching this kind of stupid channel of people failing, these fails. And we sit there and watch this show and go, why would they do that? And then the next one comes on, why would they do that? Why would they even put themselves in that situation? Don't they know that's going to happen? Well, this is like, you know, one of the common things that they do is they stand up on some sort of table. And then inevitably, the table collapses. They were dancing on it or jumping off of it or jumping onto it or whatever it was. And the table collapses and it's like, duh! Well, we do that every day, or most days, with sin. We put ourselves in these stupid situations, walking right up to the temptation where we should be going, duh. Of course I was going to sin if I let myself do that. And so if you don't want to sin, stand back even from the temptation. Sometimes temptation finds us though. Continuing in verse 11, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. Potiphar's wife caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her grasp and fled and went outside. So Potiphar's wife came after him, and Joseph got out of there. Here we find the third help from Joseph for avoiding sin. When temptation presents itself to you, if you can, run. Flee. Get out of there. Now, we can't always run. Sometimes we're in a situation where we have to stay. And when we have to stay, we need to be able to bear up under the temptation. Joseph had to bear up under the temptation day by day at work as this wife made advances at him. And then one day she came after him and he decided that he could and should run. For us, we should run from temptation when we can. But sometimes we need to bear up under the temptations. And the help to bear up under the temptation, really, and to run, come from the same place. That is God. To the example of Joseph, I want to add what the New Testament presents as the most important help for sin prevention. And that is our helper, the Holy Spirit. We can't ultimately be successful winning the battle against all of our temptations to sin unless we depend upon the Holy Spirit. He is our great help. He has the power to defeat our temptations. We need to walk with the Holy Spirit and depend on Him. So Potiphar's wife ripped Joseph's garment off and he ran away, and she used that against him. Continuing in verse 16. So he left his garment beside her until the master came home. Then she spoke to the master with these words. The Hebrew slave who you bought came to me to make sport of me. And I raised my voice and I screamed, and he left his garment beside me and fled out. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she had spoken to him, saying, this was what your slave did to me, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And Joseph was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to be successful. Now, first of all, this is a second time that people lied to harm Joseph. It wasn't fair. But Joseph didn't get mad at God. He just kept doing what he should in each situation. I want to encourage that of us. Sometimes when things are going poorly, we think it's not fair. And sometimes people get mad at God. And I want to encourage you not to do that. Just keep doing what is good, and specifically in God's sight. So the exact thing happened in the prison house that happened in Potiphar's house. That is, this prisoner, the one who was responsible of the jail, saw the Lord at work in Joseph and saw Joseph's responsibility, and he puts everything in Joseph's charge. So we see stewardship again. Now, prison may seem like a huge step down, but Joseph was faithful and he had integrity wherever he was, and God favored him. He was promoted. He was successful. Notice how much detail there is in the passage about the Lord's involvement. Quote, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, end quote. Quote, the Lord gave him favor, end quote. And again, quote, the Lord was with him, end quote. Quote, whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper, end quote. Wouldn't you love to have God involved in your life in those ways? He will be. Just live in relationship with God and live with integrity because of your relationship with God, and be a faithful steward of all that God has entrusted to you. And God will be involved in your life like that. Joseph was just a prisoner manager. Why was God so involved? God wants to be involved in all of our lives in that way, no matter what we do. God doesn't just get intimately involved in certain jobs like missionaries or pastors. He doesn't just get involved with you when you're at church. He gets involved with all of us in all of our responsibilities in life. He wants us to be faithful in them. And He will prosper us in one way or another. Well, I have to summarize the entirety of chapter 40 for the sake of time. You can read that whole thing at home. There were two servants of the Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt. They were in prison with Joseph. And those two servants each had a dream. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. And what Joseph interpreted came to pass in their lives. It came to happen. Dreams were like Joseph's spiritual gift. Getting dreams, interpreting dreams. It was like Joseph's spiritual gift. Each of us who trusts Christ is said in the New Testament to have a spiritual gift, or maybe multiple spiritual gifts. Our spiritual gifting is another thing that we are supposed to steward. God gives us spiritual gifting, and we are to steward that gifting. Here's a couple helps for that. One, use your gift to serve others. That's part of stewarding it, is using it. For most of us, that's serving in the church in some way, according to the New Testament. Number two, depend on God to make your gifting effective. Gifting is not just a thing that God gives us. Gifting is a manifestation of the Spirit that is inside of us. It's an enlivening of some ability that we have made powerful by the Holy Spirit in us. And so we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to do that through us each time that we serve. You'll see coming up when Joseph interprets the next dream, he said that it's not him, but God who could do it. We need to do that with our gifting. We need to recognize that it's God at work in us who can do it and depend on Him. So Joseph had said to the Pharaoh's cupbearer, "Keep me in mind when you get out of prison and mention me to the Pharaoh to get me out of this place." Well, the Pharaoh's cupbearers did get out of prison and was restored to his position in the Pharaoh's court, but he did not remember Joseph to the Pharaoh. Joseph had to stay in his prison situation for 2 more years until it was the right timing. Chapter 41, I'm going to continue to summarize. After 2 years in prison, Joseph was in prison for 2 years. The Pharaoh had a couple of dreams. In the morning, the Pharaoh called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And the Pharaoh told his dreams to them, but there was no one who could interpret them to the Pharaoh. And so at that point, the cupbearer remembered what had happened in prison. He remembered Joseph interpreting his and this other prisoner's dream correctly, and he told the Pharaoh about it. So I'm picking up reading in chapter 41, verse 14. "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" So there we see Joseph recognizing his gifting only functioned by God being at work. God can do things through us that we couldn't do by ourselves. Here Joseph did something that no other wise or supposedly powerful person in Egypt could do, because God was at work through him when God chose to be. We need to be dependent on God like that to work through us in our gifting. Verses 17 to 24 record Pharaoh repeating his dreams to Joseph. Then starting in verse 25, Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams. I'm picking up reading in the middle of verse 28. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land, so that the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine. For it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the manner is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. So then Joseph told Pharaoh what Pharaoh was supposed to do in response to this 7 years of success and then years of famine. Presumably, what he told him to do was still presumably part of God's message through Joseph to the Pharaoh. Continuing in verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. The proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Noticing God's message, they were to save a fifth in the good years. They were to save 20% in the good years in preparation for the years of famine. Now, this amount of 20% is probably not prescriptive, but we can easily conclude God is not against saving, like some people would suggest. Quite the contrary, God recommended saving in the good times to be ready for the hard times. In Egypt, the hard times was famine. For us, it may be loss of job or old age. When we can establish elsewhere that God is against stockpiling when it's just to make ourselves rich or to live in luxury. Yes, God can be against that. There are limits to what we should store up because we are supposed to be givers also. We're supposed to be investing in God's kingdom and helping people. Material goods and money, more broadly, are an area of stewardship. God allows us the ability to make money. And we have a responsibility before Him for how we manage every dollar. Not just for what we give, but how we manage every dollar. Spending, saving, giving. We should seek what God wants us to do in each one of those things. Continuing in verse 38, when Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house. And according to your command, all my people shall order themselves. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And the next four verses tell of the power and honor that Joseph was given in Egypt. So yet again, Joseph is made over everything. Joseph again is made a steward in the word that we're using. This time over the greatest resources that the world had in that day. And so as a son, as a shepherd, as a mere slave, and a prisoner, Joseph was a good steward. All the way to one of the greatest positions in the world, Joseph was a faithful steward of everything that God had entrusted to him. And God worked through him. I hope that we realize and remember from today that with everything we have, we are stewards. God has given us families, jobs, spiritual gifts, even His very qualities in us to manage well for Him and for His glory. And thus it should be done by His principles. And so we shouldn't just do whatever we want. We should be thinking, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? And when we do so faithfully, He will be intimately involved in our lives. He will bless us and reward us. No matter what season of life we're in, we need to evaluate what we need to steward and how to do that well. The coronavirus has not put our stewardship on hold. It's stirred things up, it's changed things, but surely we need to still be stewards in this season. And we are not in a worse situation than Joseph being thrown in a pit by his brothers. Even in that season, he was a good steward. And so in this season, even if it's a bad season, we need to be good stewards. Some things that help me be a good steward of my responsibilities are patterns and habits and schedule. And those are good things, but one problem with that is that when things change, patterns and schedules get thrown off. And we can quickly get out of balance and not steward some of the areas of our lives well. We quit quiet time, or we don't spend enough time with our family, or we don't sleep enough, etc. What I see in Joseph is that with every change, he kept being a good steward in every season of his life. He dealt with the change and he kept being faithful to the Lord and to his responsibilities. And I found that we need to first get it into our heads that things are often changing. Sometimes the changes are small and sometimes they're big, but things are always changing. And we need to be ready to figure out how to be a good steward in all the responsibilities that we have in life, no matter what changes life brings to us. The coronavirus has changed life substantially. We have to figure out in this season how to steward every aspect of life well. And when we come out of the coronavirus, with the changes that will happen then, we'll need to figure out how to steward every area of our lives well. So let me encourage you to spend some time evaluating what are your areas of responsibility in your life and what are the sub areas of responsibility in your life. If you want ideas, there are several in the sermon notes that were brought up by the sermon. Additionally, on the front of the bulletin, I always put questions on the front of the bulletin, and in the sermon note app, those same questions are there at the top. You can use this week's questions as some areas of responsibility to reflect on. So after you've come up with your areas of responsibility, I want to encourage you to think about how do you need to steward those well in this season? In fact, I'm going to give you a moment right now to set a time that you're going to do that thinking, that you're going to do that reflection. Set a time right now. Finally, I want to strongly recommend that you read the related reading passages that are at the end of the sermon notes. A bunch of the things that I referred to in principle in the New Testament are in passages down there, and it'll be just a great way to follow up on this responsibilities. Like I said, they're right at the end of the sermon notes there. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. There's too much to sit here and assess in just a few moments, but would you just commit your time to God that you're going to do sometime here in the near future? Ask Him to speak to you in that time and tell Him that you want to be faithful in response. God, sometimes it can feel like a heavy burden to have all these things upon us in our lives. And the additional feels like an additional burden sometimes that we're responsible before you to do all those things. But God, I still do remind myself all the time that you wouldn't give me more to be responsible with than what I can handle with your help. And so may all of us be dependent on you, come to you for your help, to know what it is that we're supposed to steward and how we're supposed to do it, and to have the ability, the power to do it well. God, that you would be involved in our lives in ways like you were with Joseph, giving us power, prospering us, and that people might see your activity in our lives. I know that we would each be blessed for you to be involved in us in that way. And those of us who love you would love to give you glory in that way. And it's possible because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we trust, and it's in His name we pray. All those who agree say, Amen.